Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
As disciples, as members of this church, and as people that are growing, as Christians that are growing in faith, we've been talking about the power of the gospel to change. But one of the things that we often overlook, or that we look past so easily, is how hard it is on a daily basis to live that gospel message. How hard it is sometimes to just really understand at the very depth of who we are, the power of the gospel to change us. Sometimes we get this idea that as soon as the disciples understood who Jesus was after the resurrection, that they lived these saintly lives, that they went about their business and never had any doubts or fears or anxieties. And that's just not the case. And I think it's important for us to admit that sometimes we struggle to really understand what God is doing, but have a deep connection, a deep relationship. We can go through the motions of church. We can go through the motions of Holy Communion. We can go through the motions of gathering. But having that passion that really changes your life on a day-to-day basis, a passion that defines who you are and gives you the energy each and every day, sometimes is incredibly elusive. We search for God in all of the little things every day, in the sunrises and the sunsets and people, but sometimes it just seems to be elusive. Somebody once said that searching for God is often like a fish that is searching for water. God is everywhere, and yet we don't perceive where God is. And sometimes we walk around with this emptiness in our hearts. Where is God each and every day, in every circumstance, not just the trials and tribulations, but also in the day-to-day experiences? Where is the passion that we sometimes seem so elusive? Why is it that the church is not on fire with joy for what God is doing? Do you ever think about your own faith journey and say, my faith journey doesn't really seem like it's got a lot of passion. It doesn't seem like it's got a lot of energy. It's just kind of there. It's just kind of going through the motions. Well, this morning we want to talk about one of our founders of the United Methodist Church, John Wesley, who changed really Christianity to a great deal, but he struggled early on. It was a great struggle for him to find out who he was and what God was doing. And maybe we can learn something from his story. We can learn something from his journey and capture that passion again, or at least find where we can tap into that source. And so this morning, if you find that you've been drawn here because there's something lacking, there's an emptiness, there's a lack of joy about what God is doing, maybe we need to take a look at Wesley's experience and learn something about his journey. So this morning as we gather, we're going to open up God's Word, which speaks to us about the passion and joy that is available to us if we'll just open up the faucet and allow it to flow. So this morning, let us focus our lives on what God is doing in our own life by sharing together this word. Would you join with me? This is God's word for my life in this place and at this time. Today, I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know he has a purpose for my life. Jesus is talking to his disciples. Before he goes to Jerusalem, before he goes to the cross. And he knows the trials and the tribulations that they're going to go through. He knows that they're going to be dry seasons in their life. He knows that they're going to struggle. They're going to have their doubts. And every doubt and every fear is going to be an opportunity to grow an additional step. So as we go through these doubts and fears, these times of dryness, it is God preparing us for something even greater. So here's Jesus' words about these times. He said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. On that, because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we come with our own doubts and fears, perhaps our own dryness. As we come together, we ask, O God, that you let your grace rain down upon us, renew us, refresh us, and invigorate us with new life. In Jesus' name, amen. The history books record that Wesley, in his life, traveled almost 250,000 miles on horseback around England, on horseback, preaching and teaching. He was so passionate. He actually, one of the great quotes that he is often shared is he said, if you will only catch fire, people will travel for miles to watch you burn. He meant that if you have a passion for anything, if you have desire and enthusiasm for anything, people will be drawn to it like moths to a flame. The people will be drawn because of your energy, because of your enthusiasm, because of your warmth, because of your joy. And yet Wesley didn't start out that way. We remember what he ended up like at the end of his life, but at the beginning of his life was something completely different. As a matter of fact, Wesley, once he became a clergy as part of the Church of England, he knew that he wanted to do great things. And so he had this idea of coming to the United States. Wesley landed in Savannah, Georgia, and he decided to come and convert his idea was to come and convert the Native American Indians. But he often remarked in his journal, I came to convert the Indians, but who would convert me? Wesley was so lonely, so desperate to find a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, he eventually returned to England after having a horrible time here in the Americas. He went back to England and he struggled with his faith. What is God calling me to do? What am I supposed to do with my faith? I know that it's powerful, but I feel empty and I feel alone. I don't feel that I'm achieving what God wanted me to achieve. What is it that I'm supposed to be doing with this faith? And maybe you're sitting there this morning saying, what am I supposed to be doing with my faith? Is it just something that I keep on the shelf that I'm going to take out whenever I finally die and I need to check in at Hotel Heaven? What is it you're doing with your faith? Do you feel that desire, that passion? And so Wesley fell into a deep depression. And as a matter of fact, in his journal in 1739, he wrote, I am no longer a Christian. I don't feel that I'm doing anything with this faith. And so he came to a time in his life where what has become known as his Aldersgate experience. And so in his journal, in May 28th of 1738, he wrote the following. He recorded in his journal. He said, in the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and of death. Wesley had an experience that was both profound and deeply personal. It changed him. He had a personal encounter with God. His heart was strangely warm. There was a mysterious moment where he knew that God knew him. He had this change that occurred, and his whole paradigm shifted from what am I going to do for God to this whole idea of look at what God has already done for me, and that motivation and that passion caught fire, and it burned brightly within him. After this story, Wesley was so alive with what God had done, he tells the story that he went to talk to his brother Charles. Charles Wesley is known to have written something like 6,000 hymns, many of which you already know. He went to his brother Charles to tell him, look at what God has already done. I've discovered what I've always been lacking, that it isn't about what I do, it's about what has already been done for me. Look at what God has already done. And so he told his brother Charles, only to find out that his brother Charles had a similar experience a week before. And so the Wesleys began to understand that it isn't about what you know or about what you've accomplished for God. It's about the joy and the passion that God is inviting you to be a part of. He has already changed your life, and he's inviting you into that story, into that joy. As a matter of fact, hopefully, we're going to try and sing a hymn at the very end, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing," which was Charles Wesley's response to this critical, life-changing moment. "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Wesley had experienced a transforming experience that was personal and that was profound. I think sometimes what we lack is both the personality of Christ in our life and the willingness to be vulnerable. Wesley heard the preface to Romans, and I often have thought, well, what was it that he heard that so changed his life? What was it about that preface? You can't think of a whole lot that would be more dry than Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans, but there was something about that that captured his imagination, that captured his heart. And I wanted to share what Wesley heard that night and see if it speaks to you. Luther writes the following. He says, "Faith is a work of God in us, which changes us and brings us to birth anew from God. It makes us completely different people in heart, mind, senses, and all our powers, and it brings the Holy Spirit with it. What a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. It is impossible that faith ever stop doing good. Faith doesn't ask whether good works are to be done, but before it asked, it has done them. It is always active. Whoever doesn't do such works is without faith. He gropes and searches about for faith and good works, but doesn't know what faith or good works are. Even so, he chatters on with a great many words about faith and good works. Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust in knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all creatures. This is what the Holy Spirit does by faith." And this is what Jesus was promising to us. He was promising the coming of the Holy Spirit to feel that joy and that passion and that experience. And so this morning I wanted to share a little bit about my Aldersgate experience, because it isn't just about Wesley. It isn't just about what is relegated to the history books, but this experience is something that is available to all of us. But it is a convergence of forces that came together at right time. First of all, it is the convergence of failure, of faith, and of grace, all of them converging on one time, one moment. And the question is, are we ready for that moment in our life? Are we ready to experience that anew? What is it that we learn from Wesley's experience? What do we learn from his journal? It tells us early on that he went to this Aldersgate experience. He went to this moment very unwillingly, but he went. How many of us, when we say, "I'm unwilling to go, I'm just going to stay home, I'm not," What Wesley was able to do is put himself in the flow of what God was doing. He made himself available to the grace that God was offering to him. He made himself into that flow. He had a commitment, and he consistently put himself where God was doing good things. He went to this Aldersgate experience, this Bible study, this society meeting, very unwillingly, being depressed and being just so down on himself. But it was in that moment of humility that God spoke to him. And I wonder how many times we have avoided God's grace, God's outpouring of majesty and of joy that would transform our lives simply because we were unwilling recipients of that grace. Think about what God wants to do, the passion that God has for us, and yet we often take a step back. Are you willing to go, even if you are unwilling to go? Are you willing to step in to where God is working, even if it's not your first love, and let God work in that miracle, in that vulnerability, in that humility? The second thing that I often learn is that not only did he go unwillingly, but he was ready to receive grace. Somebody once said that an Eskimo, the Eskimos have 8 different words that describe snow. And somebody also once said that Methodists have an equal number of words to describe grace. Grace is not just one flavor. It's God working in all aspects of our lives. And Wesley was at a place in his life where he had finally set aside all that he could do. He set aside, look at what I can do in the Americas. I'm going to go save the Americas. He'd finally come to a place in England where he said, I don't know what my mission is anymore. And it was at that moment that God could work in him. You see, I believe that it is through humility. It's the door of humility that grace must pass. Until we're ready to receive it as a free gift that God has for you, we'll always be trying to measure up to it. We'll always be trying to earn it, or we'll always be trying to say, I am deserving of this moment. Wesley went unwillingly, didn't expect a whole lot. He put himself in the flow of what God was doing. He was kind of broken and alone, and God met him at that point. When God is your only foundation, that's when you begin to stand. Otherwise, you're just treading water. And I think about our own church and our own lives, and I ask, how many of us are getting burnt out because we're trying to tread water? We're trying to stand up on water that won't support us. But Wesley finally realized he was exhausted and alone, and God changed his heart. He spoke to him in a completely different way. Think about our own journey of faith and what God gave to him. So what did he receive? He received the unexpected. When you are make yourself available to grace, God will give you the unexpected. If you go in saying, this is what I want, God doesn't have an avenue to speak. He received the unexpected. He never expected to meet God in that under those conditions. He experienced the indescribable. It is strange. And for the rest of his life, he would try to understand what God was doing in that moment that changed his life. And he changed the way he began to present. You see, in England in that time, only the most wealthy people actually went to church. The Church of England was a very formal, very high liturgical church. And the wealthy people would go, and that's where they would meet. Wesley began to recognize God was doing a new thing and began going out to the fields, going out to the mines, going out to the farms, standing on rocks and preaching to the people there about how much God loved them and had a story for them as well. It was radical in that time. But that's what grace does. It does the indescribable. And finally, he had a message that was uncontainable. It wasn't something that he could sit on any longer. It wasn't something that he could just go with the flow. It changed who he was. It changed how he interacted with other people. It changed the whole focus of his life. And isn't that what we really want in our lives? We don't want to just do the same old thing every day, the same old habits, just kind of work your whole life so that you can get to retirement, so that maybe you can have a few golden years before your life ends. Wesley wanted to look at his entire life, the beginning and the end, and say, this is a gift that I have been given. This is a joy. This is a message. This is a power. And I wanted to make a difference in the world. And so he had a message that was uncontainable. We too have a message. We have a power. We need, as a church, we need to live as a continuation of the gospel. We are the fifth gospel. We are the third testament, the next incarnation. And Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. You and your story have become the fifth gospel. This is how God's people, the body of Christ, live. This is the passion that they have. This is the excitement and the joy that they have to share. Your Aldersgate experience is waiting, is available to you to be strangely changed by God's grace in a way that is unpredictable and is uniquely personal to you. The question is whether you are ready to jump into it, whether you're ready to receive it. And finally, and this is kind of a story that ends, the story is that the location of Aldersgate, where that building was actually destroyed in the Second World War. And there is a monument that stands out front of the building that has a little plaque that talks about Wesley's experience and how that moment changed not only his life, but changed the life of the United Methodist Church, the church that we know today. And there's a story that a man was there, and as he was reading this plaque, there was another fellow behind him, and as he's reading about the story and about what Wesley wrote in his journals, my heart was strangely warmed. There was a man that gathered behind him, and he could hear in the back of his ear, he said, do it again, Lord. Do it again. Bring it again. Make it real in my life as well. Make it real. Strangely change my life. Warm and give me that same passion. And so we remember Aldersgate not just as a moment in history, but as an opportunity that God affords to all of us. As a part of the United Methodist Church, we have this symbol of the cross and flame, faith and fire coming together in this moment where we catch fire and we share that joy. The purpose of discipleship is to warm our hearts, to make us people of passion and of vision and of light, to go back out into the world, into a dark and cold world that is consumed by its own desire for more, and say, God has a greater story if you're willing to listen. And so this morning we come for Holy Communion. This is a moment to catch fire. This is that moment, perhaps for you, where you become a little bit more vulnerable and say, I don't deserve this. I don't belong here, but God has drawn me here. Maybe you got up this morning and you decided to come to church rather unwillingly, or maybe even very unwillingly, because this is the moment God has for you. Aldersgate is a moment where Wesley's life was changed. It became real. It became personal. Some people say it was his second conversion. The first one recognizing what God has done in Christ. The second one knowing what Christ is doing in him. The question that we must wrestle with is, where are we? Are we still kind of cold and kind of on the outside? Or are we ready to step in to the flow of what God is doing? As we come forward this morning for the sacrament, let us make ourselves vulnerable and aware of what God is doing. Let us pray. Father God, we give you thanks this morning for your power, for the change that the Holy Spirit brings to us and the opportunity to be changed by it. Allow us, O God, allow us to be strangely warmed. In Jesus' name, amen.